Morning. I'd like to start by reading a passage that I want us to look at this morning, and that's John 15. Maybe we can all turn there. John 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Let's just pray together again. Father, I humbly ask that you would speak to us this morning. I ask that you would teach us all that you want us to learn from your word, and then help us to submit to your word and practice it in our daily lives. Thank you that you are here and that you are our teacher by your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, I just wanted to make a comment that I hesitated when I was first asked to speak. I felt a little bit, not qualified, because as I think of the Bethany congregation, I think of people that I can just look to and learn from, and not people that I want to speak to. But as I prayed about it, the Lord did impress on me three lessons to share with you, and I just want to say that these are lessons that he is still teaching me. These aren't lessons that I've already mastered, but these are lessons that he's still teaching me, and I feel that this is God's word and his lessons to all of us, including myself. Just wanted to say that. Really want to draw three main principles out of this passage where Christ is teaching. And I just want to put this passage into context. This is Jesus' last day on earth before the crucifixion, his last evening with his disciples. And right before he makes goes into this imagery here of the vine and the branches, he's up in the upper room with his disciples. And he washes their feet, and then they have the Last Supper together. And now they go out of the room together and they're gone outside. And that's where he uses this imagery. And maybe as they're walking along, maybe they're walking by a vineyard or something. And Jesus draws on this imagery here of the vine and the branches. And first thing, I think that if we look at John 1, I think, where it says, Christ made all things, without him nothing was made that has been made. I think that he created nature in such a way that he could easily draw on nature to teach us spiritual lessons. And I think that it wasn't by chance that he was able to look out and use the imagery of the vine and the branches. So anyway, the three principles really that I want to focus our attention on this morning. Number one, we need to place all of our confidence in God alone. We need to place all of our confidence in God alone. Number two, our Heavenly Father disciplines us so that we will be even more fruitful. Number two, our Heavenly Father disciplines us so that we will be even more fruitful. Number three, our only responsibility in life is to remain in Christ. Our only responsibility in life is to remain in Christ. Let's look at the passage here. He starts off by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the true vine. What he's saying here is that he is the true source of life. Jesus is the true source of life. And Jesus is the only source of life. A little while earlier up in the upper room, he had said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way, the truth, the life. The only way, the only truth, the only life. And here he says it again, I am the true vine. Here Jesus is teaching us the first important principle, and that is that we need to place all of our confidence in God alone. I think this is a very difficult lesson to learn for us, and I think it's often only in difficult times that we learn this lesson. Our lives are filled with challenges and problems. And I think what Jesus is wanting us to learn is that true relief and true confidence does not come from seeing a particular problem resolved, from a particular situation being worked out, because more are on the way. But he wants us to learn to place all of our confidence in him, all of it. I think David's an example, and I just want to read something that he said in this psalm. This is from Psalm 62, and is possibly written during Absalom's rebellion. Absalom, David's son, had overthrown David. And he says here in Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Skipping down to verse 5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Christ is asking us this morning, what am I placing my confidence in? Who or what is the source of my life? When we first placed our confidence in Christ, when we first believed in Jesus, looked to him for our salvation, something new happened in us. Something from outside. We were born of God. The Spirit gave birth to us inside of us. And that's a fresh new creation that was started. That was the beginning. But here, Jesus is telling us that this is not a one-time faith. This is not a one-time look to Jesus. But here he's telling us that we need to continue to place all of our confidence in him, to place all of our trust in him. Even as Christians, we're constantly tempted to place our confidence in God's blessings rather than in God himself. And I just want to list a couple examples. First one, I think, is people or relationships. This is by far the greatest blessing and gift from God. With people, we're able to give and receive love. But people should never, never be the source of our life, of our security. People cannot give us life. Each person must remain in the vine. If we become dependent on people for our life, we're going to be disappointed in the end, because only God is the true source of life. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. Then later, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Another thing we might be tempted to place our confidence in is a position in an organization or in a church. This too can be a blessing from God and can be used as a vehicle to serve people. But if we try to draw our security, place our confidence in a position, we will be disappointed in the end. Eventually, we will lose the position or retire, and we will be disappointed if our confidence is in a position. Another thing is possessions or money. These two can be a blessing that can be used to God's glory, to give, to love, and to share. But God does not want us to trust or depend on these things. These things cannot give us life. Proverbs says they can take wings and fly. If we trust in our possessions or money, we will be disappointed in the end. Other examples might be talents, musical, athletic, maybe physical appearance. And all of these things can be blessings if used for God, but none of these should be the source of our security, the source of our life. And we will be disappointed if we try to draw our security from these things. Jesus is the true vine. He is the only source of our lives. As I look at us here at Bethany, I think that we are people that have been blessed a lot. God has given us a lot. Families, good families, friends, jobs, houses, cars, everything that we need, food. What should our response be? I think Jesus is telling us that we need to keep our eyes on the giver. And we must always remember to give him thanks and to offer our lives and all we have back to him in obedience, continually placing our confidence in him. I just wanted to share a personal example of one person where I saw this confidence placed in God alone, and that was my father, my dad. Many of you are familiar with some of what went on, but I'll just give a short synopsis. My dad was diagnosed with cancer of the liver, and he and my mom went up to Mayo Clinic, where he waited to receive a liver transplant. That was our hope. That's what we were resting our hopes in, that they would be able to do a liver transplant before the cancer spread outside the liver, and that that would resolve the problem. Well, after 2 or 3 months, or even more than that, they finally found the appropriate liver, and they were going to do the transplant. And they operated on him, and they discovered that the cancer had already spread outside the liver, and it was too late to do the transplant. And this was, frankly, the most devastating, the most horrible news I had ever received in my life, and we were all devastated by it, because we were really hoping that this would solve the situation. The very next day, I had one of the most powerful experiences, encounters of God's presence. My dad, the next day, got up out of bed, and he was walking around, and he had a peace and a calm and a calm acceptance of the situation, and sort of a, not a happy-go-lucky spirit, but a deep joy still inside of him. And that night, as he lay in bed and we were all gathered around him, the nurse came in and she complimented him. She said, "Mr. Richards, that's really amazing how you're able to just get up and walk around one day after the surgery that you had." And his response, and I'll never forget his face and the way he said it, he said, "What I went through was nothing compared to what Jesus Christ went through for me." And he was holding up his hands like this, and his face was just radiant. And he says, they nailed his hands to the cross for me, for my sins, so that I can live. Do you believe that?" I looked and I just could feel and sense God's presence right there in the room. And I had just seen true confidence, true security. His confidence was in Jesus Christ. And not even facing death could take that away. verses 2 and 3, let's go back to John 15. "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Here Jesus is teaching us the second very important principle. That is that our Heavenly Father disciplines us. He trims us clean or prunes us so that we will be even more fruitful. Our pilgrimage on earth is a growth process. And the imagery of the vine and the branch portrays this growth. As we grow, the Father is disciplining us so that we will be even more fruitful for Him. I like a quote I heard from Ray Kroc. Ray Kroc is the founder of McDonald's Corporation, a company that has experienced tremendous growth. And he once said, "If you're green, you're growing. If you're ripe, you're rotting." And really, this is true in our lives also. As Christians, we need to see ourselves in a constant, continual state of growth. We must never see ourselves as having arrived, as having attained Christ-likeness, because we will always have more to grow and to learn. And as soon as we see ourselves as having arrived, if we do, pride sets in and we begin to rot. So what does this cleaning process look like? Just want to look real briefly at David again as an example. After committing some terrible sins, God revealed these sins to him through the prophet Nathan. That was adultery and murder. And we can learn from David's response and how God restored David back to fruitfulness. In Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." That's where we need to be, realizing that we need God's mercy. There's no room for excuses. We need God's mercy. Verse 2, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." That's what we need, God's cleansing. Sin has left a stain, and we need God's cleansing. Then verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." I think that when God convicts us of sin, and he intends it for our growth, it's a constructive thing, that he always is very specific about the sin or the area in our life that he's dealing with. "I know my sin and my transgression is always before me." He doesn't want to leave us with some vague sense of guilt or that we've fallen short but we don't know how or why. But it's very specific so that he can restore us back to him and we can get on with serving and loving and bearing fruit. Verses 16 and 17. "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." This is what God wants, a broken heart. He says, "You do not delight in sacrifices, but a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." This is the heart that comes to the cross and says, "There's nothing I can do to pay for my own sins," and humbly accepts Jesus' payment in our place. And then God does have mercy. We have a merciful God that we serve, and he forgives us and he cleanses us, and we have this confidence in Jesus. And then after that, "Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." So then, after he forgives us, we offer our lives back to him as a sacrifice of thanks and praise for his goodness to us. We don't offer our lives or our sacrifices as payment for our sin. He's already done that. But we offer it back to him as a gift of thanks for what he has already done. So again, the second principle, the Father cleanses us so that we will be even more fruitful. Then getting back to our passage, verses 4 through 8, John 15 again. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Here he just explains this imagery in real simple terms. Father's the gardener, Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches. And just as a branch can't bear fruit if it's apart from the vine, in the same way we can't bear fruit if we're apart from Christ. We only bear the fruit, we don't produce it. Christ produces it. The vine produces the fruit. We only bear it. And this is the third crucial principle, and that is that our only responsibility in life is to remain in Christ. So bearing fruit here is conditional. Christ will only produce fruit in us if we remain in him. If we don't remain in him, we're like that dead branch that's thrown away and withers. It's thrown into the fire and burned. We must remain in Christ. Now the big question, how do we remain in Christ? How does Christ remain in us? How do we remain in Christ? Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, Christ lives in us by his words. Jesus is the living word. He is the embodiment of God's word. God's word is a person and became flesh in Jesus. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and lived for a while among us. So Jesus is the living word, and he remains in us by his word, which we receive by faith. We receive Jesus by faith. John 6:63, Jesus says, this is after he said, I am the bread of life. And then unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have life. Right after that, people didn't understand what he was talking about. And he said, the words I have spoken to you, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Verse 8, we look. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So why do we bear fruit? To give glory to the Father. The more, the better. So others can see that we are Jesus' disciples. That's the end of it all, that we give glory to the Father. Now, how do we remain in Christ? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So to remain in Christ is to remain in his love. And how does this happen? Everything begins with the love of the Father for Jesus. And then Jesus loves us with the same love that the Father loved him. So we have that connection. And we then remain in the love of Jesus the same way that Jesus remained in the love of his Father. And that is by obeying his commands, by obeying his word. So now we have the two parts in the process, God in us and our part. God's part, he remains in us by his words, by his commands, which we must receive by faith. And then our part is obeying, receiving, surrendering to his commands, to his word. Those are the two coming together, and that's the remaining that Christ is talking about. So when these two come together, God's word living in us, and then our surrender, our total surrender to his words in us, his words become spirit and life. And Jesus produces fruit in our lives. The psalmist writes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When we receive God's word by faith, his word is like a built-in compass inside of us, showing us the right direction. A compass always points to north, always shows the right direction. God's word, if it's living in us, shows us the right direction. And then when we surrender to his words, when we obey his words in us, it becomes even more. It becomes spirit and life. And the Holy Spirit feeds us endlessly with his wisdom, his guidance, his power, and most of all, his love as we bear his fruit. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Christ told us all this because he wants us to experience his joy, true joy, complete joy. And when we remain in him, when we surrender to his words living in us, we experience true joy. As created beings, we humans by design are always obeying or surrendering to something or someone. Either we're surrendering or obeying our own selfish desires or our own selfish ambitions or the voice of society. Or to sum it up, we're obeying sin, or we obey God and his righteousness, which is love. I'm just going to read a little story because it really kind of portrays what we're talking about here. It was a dark and stormy night. The officer on the bridge came to the captain and said, "Captain, Captain, there's a light in our sea lane, and they won't move." "What do you mean they won't move? Tell them to move. Tell them starboard right now." The signal is sent out. "Starboard, starboard." Signal comes back. "Starboard yourself." The captain's indignant. "Can't believe this. I can't believe what's going on. Let him know who I am." So the signal is sent out again. "This is the mighty Missouri. Starboard." And the signal comes back. "This is the lighthouse." This really illustrates a truth that really we cannot break God's words. God's words are really like lighthouses. We can only break ourselves. God's words. Matthew 11. Verses 28 and 29. This is Jesus speaking. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is gentle and humble. He is love. The yoke he gives us, his words, his commands, are gentle. And his yoke gives us rest for our souls. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. When we surrender to Jesus' words, living in us by faith, we experience for the first time true rest, true joy. "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Just a closing, just want to cover these last two verses, next two verses, verses 12 and 13. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." This command sums up all of God's commands. Love each other as I have loved you. Jesus says the two greatest commands are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second, which is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. So our motivation must always be love for God. But then this love for God always expresses itself in love for others. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is love for God, to obey His commands." This is love for God, to obey His commands. And Christ is commanding us, commanding you, commanding me, to love each other as He loved us, to lay down our lives for each other. This is our calling. This is our life. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your words. We thank You that You are the source of our life, You alone. We thank You for bringing us into a relationship with You. We thank You that You live in us by Your words, by Your Spirit. We humbly ask that we would learn to surrender and experience the joy that You want us to experience in this relationship, and then bear fruit for the Father's glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.